Let's open our Bibles to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're not familiar with your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and we're going to go to verse 17 for our reading here this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. God's word says this, starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, you are such a good God and a forgiving God. We want to be like you. When others have hurt us, we want to forgive too. We want to be in the ministry of reconciliation, not only for what it means on these pages, but with each other. So Lord, open our hearts and our minds to lessons that we need to learn here this morning. And to you will be all the glory. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. For those of you that are not familiar with Beech Grove Church, this past year we are on a journey through the New Testament. Every day there is assigned reading, and we started with Matthew back in January. And whatever 7 days of reading that we read throughout the week, we come back in here and I will preach on something from those seven chapters. And this week, the Lord led me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. There's no doubt that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of my favorite verses. I use it quite often here, and you regulars in here know that. I say it quite often that when we become in Christ, we are new creations in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come, and quite often I symbolize that by saying, the old Mike's always on this side, is he? And the new Mike's always over here. You know, it's a new creation in Christ. Most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with that verse, 5:17. But what about the verses that come after that? How familiar are we with what comes after that and the task ahead of us as Christians? If you're sitting in here this morning and you can say with all honesty, I am a new creation in Christ, I am saved. If today was the last day that I lived, I would be in eternity with God in heaven. If you can honestly say that, then we all have some common ground. And I'm going to get to what that common ground is here in a second. And it all revolves around the ministry of reconciliation. And I'll try to get through this quickly because I know there's a good meal, actually a great meal that's awaiting us over there. But that's going to be great food, but let me tell you what, folks, this is greater food. Amen? Amen. Amen. Three components to the ministry of reconciliation. Number one involves sin. It involves sin. If we look at verse number 19, it says this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Well, that's what happens when we are reconciled. But before we are reconciled, God does count our sins against us. After all, sin is the human condition, is it not? we all do it. Some of us do it very well. And that human condition, that sin, has separated us from God. Don't know what age it was for you. I really don't know what age it was for me. But when we committed that first sin in our life, at whatever age, we were separated from God. Sin had then become our master. We had become a slave to sin. And Romans chapter 5 tells us that we were enemies with God. So our first fill in the blank would say this, if we're going to define the ministry of reconciliation. First fill in the blank in the bulletin says this, sin has severed our relationship with God. Has severed our relationship with God. What we once had as a good relationship, a great relationship with God, was severed the moment we sinned. So now we are enemies with God. So where does it go from there? Well, it goes to the second step, the second component in the ministry of reconciliation, which centers around the word reconcile. Webster defines the word reconcile as to restore to friendship or to harmony. To restore to friendship or to harmony. I'm just going to read a couple verses out of the Bible. You don't have to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Now, we want to talk about the ministry of reconciliation, and this is what God's Word says. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And a similar verse, which comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God desires every person that's walking the face of this earth, to be saved. It is not His will, however, but it is His desire. So if there's going to be a broken relationship, that our relationship with God has been broken because of sin, who's going to initiate reconciliation? To do that, I'm going to use an analogy. And I'm going to use my friend Greg. Greg, will you stand up just for a second? And he doesn't even have to say a word. He just has to stand up and look pretty. And you do that well, Greg, you do. This is Greg, and in this imaginary situation that I'm going to give you, Greg and I, we work together, okay? Let's assume for a second we are working together at a business somewhere. I take it upon myself that I'm going to say some bad things about Greg. I said this, and I said this, and I said this. And none of those things are true about Greg. Now, Greg is not real happy with what I said, are you, Greg?
No.
He's not. The word gets back to the boss because, you see, some of these rumors that I've started have been about his work ethics. And I've said some bad things. And word gets back to our boss, Greg. And the boss calls Greg into his office. And the boss fires Greg. Greg gets fired. See ya, Greg. You may have a seat. Our relationship has been severed, has it not? Greg is not going to be my friend very much longer. I got him fired because I made up lies about Greg. Now, if there's ever going to be reconciliation between him and I, it certainly is not going to be on my terms, is it? I'm not going to go on up to Greg and say, Greg, I know that I'm probably not one of your favorite people here today, but, you know, I'd like to get this thing squared away and worked out. And I'll tell you what, Greg, here's what we're going to do. Here's the way we'll make this thing work. Greg's going to look at me, and he's probably going to use a few choice words. And in so many words, he's going to tell me to get lost. If there's going to be reconciliation between him and I, it's going to be on his terms, not my terms. He was the one who was offended, not I. And when we sin, who was the one offended? God, not us. If there's going to be reconciliation, on whose terms is it going to be? It's going to be on God's terms. So what are his terms of reconciliation? Does he have terms? Of course he does. He has terms of reconciliation, and we will find that in verse number 18. So I'm going to go back there. I kind of lost my place here. Go back there to verse 18. And what does he say in verse 18? He says this: all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. How? Through Christ. Through Christ, he reconciled us back to him through Christ. And then he says this in verse number 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now you might say, well, Mike, help me with that. I really don't understand all that. How does the Christ thing work, and how does the sin thing work? And what is he really talking about here? Well, there was a plan of salvation. God might be upset with us, and he might be enemies. We might be enemies with him. But he has offered each and every person on the face of this earth a plan of salvation. And all we have to do is believe in it. And that's it. So how does the plan work? It all revolves around this one word called substitution. Called substitution. Let me briefly tell you how it works. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, that Jesus walked the face of this earth, was tempted in every way, but he was without sin, right? He was the only sinless person that ever walked the face of this earth. Jesus Christ. There had to be a perfect sacrifice. There had to be a perfect sacrifice. And God the Father did this. He took that perfect son of his, Jesus Christ, and he put him on the cross. And my sins and your sins were punished by God, and he took it all out on Jesus Christ. God's wrath was imputed, put on Christ for what we did. Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely amazing. That plan has to come from God, because no human would ever make up such a plan. That would be like Greg telling me, okay, Mike, we're going to reconcile this thing, and not only are we going to be friends, but you know what? I'm going to take you to Dairy Queen. Now, I don't want to make salvation equivalent with Dairy Queen. But he really doesn't have to do anything. God doesn't ever have to do anything. But he says this: I will punish my son in your place. Substitution. Now, I'm going to say something that I heard another pastor say, and I wrote it down word for word, and this is pretty profound. That on the cross, God treated Jesus Christ as if he lived my life. And now God treats me as if I lived Jesus' life. Oh my goodness. When God sees me, and you too, believers, when he sees you, he sees the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ hung there on that cross to be punished for my sins and yours and for whoever would believe. Second fill in the blank. That relationship that's been severed, that relationship is reconciled through Christ. Through Christ. So what do we have to do? What do we have? Okay, so Christ was a substitute. What do I do now, Mike? I want to be a part of this. Well, the Bible's pretty clear and it's pretty simple. Amen? Clear, amen. Simple, amen. It says this, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means you're no longer in charge of your life, that Jesus is, and you believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:13, and all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God, and not by works, lest no man boast. We believe in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that we believe that it was substitution, that He died for my sins, that He took all of my sins upon Himself. That's what verse 21 says. God made Him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So that's kind of a very, very, very brief explanation of the salvation plan. But it is simple. And it is easy. And all you have to do is believe and accept it by faith. Let me say it in very blunt terms. We were filthy, rotten sinners. And God was not going to take us back into heaven that way. So He put His Son on the cross to die for us. That if we believe in Him, that we now become as perfect as Jesus Christ was when He walked the face of this earth. That, my friends, is absolutely incredible. It's amazing. It's grace. Separation. And now there's reconciliation. And this is where I come to the point where we have all have something in common. What is that in common? Well, I said earlier that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Right? We know that. We all did. If you're a believer, you did. But Romans 10, starting with about verse 14, says this. How can they call on Jesus if they don't believe? And how can they believe if they didn't hear? And how can they hear if somebody doesn't preach? And how can someone preach if someone isn't sent? Then that incredible verse, 10:17. By faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what is it about the ministry of reconciliation that we all have in common? That if you're sitting in here and you are saved, you heard the good news being taught to you, being preached to you, being shared to you. Who was it? A teacher? A preacher? A friend? Your mom? Your dad? A pastor? A Sunday school teacher? A wife? A husband? Maybe even a son or a daughter. You come to believe because you heard, which leads us to the third and final component of the ministry of reconciliation, the word ambassador. Webster defines ambassador as an authorized resident representative to a foreign government. Example, John Doe lives in the United States. He's a United States citizen, but he's an ambassador to England. So if he's an ambassador to England, even though he lives in the United, even though he's a United States citizen, he resides in England. He resides somewhere else. His presence is there. So how does that apply to us as Christians? Did you know that once you become a Christian, once you become a believer, that we are just kind of passing through this world? We're just sojourners on a journey to our heavenly home in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Peter writes this epistle and he says, to God's elect who are aliens in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia. Some use the word alien. Some use the word strangers. You know, as believers, we might be in this world, but we're not of this world anymore. It's like we are in a foreign land. And it says that we are ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador takes what he or she knows to be true and shares that with the people around him or her. Do you share what you know about Jesus Christ with other people? How well do you do your part in the ministry of reconciliation? The Bible tells us this, that it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. There's many miraculous ways God could save people. But guess what? He uses people just like us. So here's the question I'm going to challenge us all with. How many more people would be saved if you engaged in the ministry of reconciliation? How many more people would be saved if we had just a little more boldness about our faith? I'm just going to leave you with this last story. The last story is story time with Pastor Mike. It goes like this. Gail and I were attending the Verona United Methodist Church. And I'll just be perfectly honest with you. I don't remember every sermon that I have ever heard. I'll be even more honest with you. I don't remember every sermon that I've ever preached. And neither do you. And that's okay. We get a little bit at a time. And that little bit of feeding helps us. But I still remember this little segment of this one sermon that this preacher preached one time. And he said this. He said, people, one day, he said, I know that I am saved. And when I leave this earth, when God decides to take me home, I'm going to be there in heaven. And I'm going to be standing right there in front of Jesus Christ. And His arms are going to be wide open. And I'm going to run up to Jesus and He's going to hug me. And I'm going to hug Him even harder. And then He's going to take me. And He's going to kind of gently move me back. And He's going to grab me by my shoulders and just smile right into my eyes. And then He's going to very gently move me aside. And then I'm going to ask Him, Jesus, what are you doing with me? And Jesus is going to say, I'm checking to see who you brought with you. Let's go to God in prayer.